A second support or proof for the Bible is historical accuracy. Historical accuracy. Thousands of places are mentioned in the Bible that have been confirmed by archaeologists. The Bible refers to specific people, places, and events which can be verified in history. I want for us to see a couple of examples of this. First of all, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Notice again these specific people, places, and events that are listed here in the Word of God. Also, an event here mentioned in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. These things are verifiable in history. All you have to do is check to see if these things actually took place. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. We see here an event that can be verified in history. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let me emphasize that nothing in the Bible has been proven wrong through archaeology. Archaeology always proves the Bible to be true. Many supposed proofs that the Bible contains historical errors actually have been confirmed. For example, the Hittites. The Hittites were used as proof against the Bible for decades. The Hittites are mentioned in various places. Genesis 15, verse 20. Exodus 33, verse 2. And Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Now, the evidence of their empire was found in Turkey or in Asia Minor. They found entire libraries referencing the matters of the Hittite Empire. Many skeptical historians claim that Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible, the five books of the Pentateuch, about 1450 BC. They speculate that several writers after Moses wrote these books. That's all speculation. Archaeologists actually have confirmed that writing existed long before Moses. I want you to see Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to see here, even in the scriptures, we see evidence that the ability to write was right from the beginning here with Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We see right from the beginning that Adam was keeping a book of his generations. We've also archaeology has also discovered business receipts that date back to 3000 BC. The Code of Hammurabi, the Babylonian king, dates back to 1800 BC. Let God be true and every man a liar. Also, as you think about Genesis through Deuteronomy, there's a flow of unity in the first five books of the Bible. That would not be possible with several different writers. There's also eyewitness details of the events that are given by the writer, especially in Exodus through Deuteronomy. Moses was writing from a personal first-hand experience or first-hand knowledge of Exodus through Deuteronomy. So again, we see eyewitness details that are mentioned in these books. The writer was also familiar with Egypt, but not with the land of Canaan. You ever wondered why Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan? It's because he was not familiar with it. So God instructed him to send out witnesses into the land of Canaan so that Moses would understand what needed to be done in conquering the land. Other books of the Bible also confirm that Moses was the human writer. I want you to see a few of these. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. Some Bible critics claim that Joshua is the one that wrote at least part of the Pentateuch. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 31. Joshua did not feel that way. Because it says here in verse 30 and 31, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. We see here that Joshua references the law of Moses, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses. Also, 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We see another reference here to Moses being the writer of these Old Testament books. It says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." David recognized Moses to be the writer, the human writer of these books. Also, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we see another reference here to Moses being the one to write, who wrote these first five books of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." This is Daniel in his prayer of repentance here before God. "All Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, because we have sinned against him." Daniel even recognized Moses as the human writer of these books. Jesus also believed that Moses wrote these Old Testament books. First of all, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 26. Mark 12, verse 26. "And as touching the dead, that they rise, having not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." John chapter 5, I believe we've seen this passage earlier, but I want you to see this again in this context. Jesus Christ believed that Moses was the human writer of these books. It says in Job chapter 5, verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Jesus Christ believed that Moses was the writer of Genesis through Deuteronomy. At one time, the 39 kings of the divided kingdom of Israel were said to be a fabrication by biblical writers. But archaeologists discovered cuneiform records that mention many of these kings by name. "Let God be true and every man a liar." I want you to see also Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Again, we're looking at the historical accuracy of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 mentions a king that's only mentioned in Scripture. It's not mentioned in many other writings. It's only mentioned one time here in the Bible. "In the year that Tartan is the commander of the Assyrian army. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it." Now, for many decades, Bible critics said that this is proof that the Bible is inaccurate. But listen to this statement from Haley. "In 1842, Botta discovered the ruins of the Sargon's palace in Khorsabad on the north edge of Nineveh." Of course, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. "With treasures and inscriptions showing him to have been one of Assyria's greatest kings. Yet his name had disappeared from history save this lone mention in Isaiah." Again, Sargon's reign in Assyria, mentioned here in Isaiah 20 verse 1, was often used as proof against the accuracy of biblical history, but God again was proven true. Many skeptics claim that Daniel was written in 165 B.C., much later than traditionally believed in 530 B.C. One primary reason for this is three Greek words are used for musical instruments. Now, I believe there's a very easy explanation for that. Those musical instruments may have been imported from Greece. Again, there's very easy ways to determine that that's still accurate. Now, some prophecies were fulfilled after 165 BC. For example, the Roman Empire was fulfilled after 165 BC. Not only that, but the cutting off of Messiah in Daniel chapter 9 was also fulfilled after 165 BC. So again, the skeptics are inaccurate in saying that Daniel was written in 165 BC instead of 530 BC. Also, the reign of Belshazzar mentioned in Daniel chapter 5 was doubted until a reference to him and his father Nabonidus. Nabonidus reigned from 556 to 536 BC. A reference to Belshazzar and his father Nabonidus was discovered. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, many have examined and investigated alleged errors found in the Bible, and they have confirmed the accuracy of the Word of God. Let me give you some examples of this. Sir William Ramsay is a British archaeologist who tried to prove the inaccuracy of the book of Acts. But as he went to write his books, he actually became a believer in its historical accuracy. William Ramsay spent 15 years in Asia Minor, or Turkey today, digging for evidence to disprove the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Ramsay stated, in the end, that Luke should be regarded as one of the greatest historians. Gleason Archer became fluent in 15 languages, and he had training in legal evidences. Gleason Archer did extensive studies in archaeology and other fields related to the Bible. This was his conclusion regarding alleged errors in the Bible. In my opinion, this charge can be refuted and its falsity exposed by an objective study done in a consistent evangelical perspective. I candidly believe I have been confronted with just about all the biblical difficulties under discussion in theological circles today, especially those pertaining to the interpretation and defense of Scripture. As I have dealt with one apparent discrepancy after another and have studied the alleged contradictions between the biblical record and the evidence of linguistics, archaeology, or science, my confidence in the trustworthiness of Scripture has been repeatedly verified and strengthened by the discovery that almost every problem in Scripture that has been discovered by man from ancient times until now has been dealt with in a completely satisfactory manner by the biblical text itself, or else by objective archaeological information. John Warwick Montgomery was a theologian, philosopher, and trial attorney. He had 9 graduate degrees in various fields. He made this observation: "I myself have never encountered an alleged contradiction in the Bible which could not be cleared up by the use of the original languages of the Scriptures and or by the use of accepted principles of literary and historical interpretation." Josh McDowell was a skeptic of Christianity when he began pursuing a law degree. He was challenged to examine the claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After gathering evidence to prove his case against Christ, he came to this conclusion. "After trying to shatter the historicity and validity of the Scripture, I came to the conclusion that it is historically trustworthy. If one discards the Bible as being unreliable, then one must discard almost all literature of antiquity. I believe we can hold the Scriptures in our hands and say, the Bible is trustworthy and historically reliable." We also see fulfilled prophecies as support for the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecies. I want you to see Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 and following. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." God is issuing a challenge here to the false gods that Judah had taken. They have rejected the God of heaven, and they're now worshiping a false god. Here God issues a challenge. Prophecy is one of the challenges that he issues. Here says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Hundreds of specific prophecies have been fulfilled in Scripture. Now, some Bible scholars estimate that 27% of the Bible is prophetic material. The Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecies lists 1,817 prophecies found in the Word of God. Now, Bible prophecies are detailed and specific, unlike the generalized predictions of fortune tellers and astrologers. God gave specific dates. God gave specific details, names and places in the Word of God. Many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled literally. And I want you to consider some examples here. First of all, King Josiah was mentioned by name 300 years before he reigned as king. That's found in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This is a confrontation, this unnamed man of God, with Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom. It says he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Here we see King Josiah is mentioned by name 300 years. Again, this is spoken to Jeroboam, the first king of Israel of the divided kingdom. That was not fulfilled until 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 24. Another prophecy found in Isaiah mentions Cyrus of Persia. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. We see Cyrus mentioned by name here. Isaiah 44 verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. Here's why God is calling Cyrus by name. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me, even before he was born. This prophecy was given 150 years before he was born. Also consider the destruction of the Phoenician city of Tyre. The destruction of the Phoenician city of Tyre. This was specifically foretold to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. Notice here verses 4 and 5. Ezekiel 26 verses 4 and 5. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, the city of Tyre in Phoenicia, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here's why he's giving this prophecy. Everyone will know that God is the Lord. He is a sovereign God. Verse 14, for I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Tyre 3 years after this prophecy was given. This is mentioned in verses 7 and following, speaking here of King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. And he shall make a fort against thee. This is a besieging of the city. And cast the mountain against thee. And lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls. And with his axes he shall break down thy towers. When the gates of the city were broken down after Babylon had besieged the city here, the Babylonian army found that the people had sailed to an island a half mile offshore. Tyre was destroyed by the Babylonian army, and the prophecy was only partially fulfilled. You see again in verse 14, I will make thee like the top of a rock, thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Almost 300 years later, Alexander the Great of Greece dumped the rubble from the old city of Tyre, the city that Nebuchadnezzar's armies had destroyed. Alexander the Great dumped this rubble from the old city into the sea to build a causeway out to the island. The old city of Tyre was not rebuilt, and fishermen used the city, this ancient site, to clean their nets. God's word was fulfilled exactly. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, God revealed four kingdoms through Daniel. Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, that I've already mentioned in Ezekiel 26. The Medes and the Persians. Greece, under Alexander the Great. And the Roman Empire. God specifically gave these four empires, naming them, and it was fulfilled in history. Fulfilled prophecy is a support and evidence of the Word of God. The nation of Israel was scattered among the nations, according to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17. And also there will be a regathering in the last days. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I believe this is partially being fulfilled today. But I want you to see the wording here that this is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the future. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Now, this first regathering is not from the Babylonian exile, because you notice here it says, to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now again, I believe this is a partial fulfillment. This is a preparation for the tribulation period that's happening right now. The second time, it says, it's mentioned here, will occur before the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want you to see also Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Again, we see that God has indeed scattered Israel throughout all the nations of the earth. And now he has promised that he is going to regather them from the four corners of the earth. Ezekiel 37, verses 21 and 22. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. God is fulfilling this and will literally fulfill this in the future. But you consider also the details of the destruction of Nineveh was foretold by God. Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Notice Nahum 1:1, the burden of Nineveh. This is the purpose that Nahum is writing, the burden of Nineveh. Notice it says in chapter 2 and verse 6, the gates of the rivers shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. The details here of the destruction of Nineveh is foretold. Nineveh was one of the most formidable of ancient cities. The city had gates built down into the river that flowed through the city. many cities would build build the city around a source of water here. So this river actually flowed through Nineveh, and they had gates that were built down into the river to keep the enemy out. Now, a great storm caused the river to flood Nineveh, carrying away a section of the city walls. The Medes and the Babylonians entered into the city and destroyed it. God's word, these prophecies were fulfilled exactly as he said. Now, hundreds of prophecies related to Christ's first coming were fulfilled literally. Notice with me on Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, I want you to see here that Jesus Christ had to come before the Roman Empire took the right to rule from Judah. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Notice here, the scepter, the right to rule, would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now this right to rule Israel was passed to the Romans in A.D. 7. Shiloh, the Messiah, had to come before A.D. 7. The Jews today are still looking for their Messiah. They are looking at the wrong time of history. Also, the method of execution or crucifixion was foretold by David in Psalm 22. I want you to see Psalm 22 as a reminder of these words. So as we consider here that Rome, the Roman Empire, took this right to rule from Judah, we see here that crucifixion now would be the means of execution. Of course, Israel used stoning according to Old Testament law. Notice here the method of execution or crucifixion is mentioned here in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 16. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." The Old Testament law prescribed stoning for execution. So we see here, when Rome took the right to rule from Judah, we see here that this scripture could be fulfilled literally. I want you to see also Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, the exact time when Christ was crucified was prophesied through Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 through 27. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth." This was an angel speaking to Daniel. "I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." Could this be said of us? "Greatly beloved of God. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression." Of course, this is referring to weeks of years. 70 weeks, 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So notice here the six reasons why these weeks of years are given here for Israel. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, so 7 weeks plus 62 weeks totals 483 years. "The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." The exact time that Messiah would be crucified is mentioned here. I want you to consider here that this prophecy was recorded more than 500 years before Jesus Christ. The decree to restore and build Jerusalem was given in 445 BC. Now, as you fast forward 483 years, Sunday, April 6, A.D. 32, Nisan 10 on the Jewish calendar, Sunday, April 6, A.D. 32 was 483 years later, after 445 B.C. The Lamb of God was presented to Israel on the same day the Passover lamb was chosen. I want you to see this in Exodus chapter 12. It's amazing the prophecies that were fulfilled in relation to our Passover, Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Nisan 10, in the 10th day of this month. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, Nisan 14. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Notice, Nisan 10, they were to choose the lamb, the Passover lamb. Nisan 14, the lamb was sacrificed. Now the Lamb of God was presented to Israel on the same day the Passover lamb was chosen. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies this presentation of the Lamb of God to Israel. Now Israel killed the Passover lamb on Thursday, Nisan 14, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The evening, according to the Jewish days, started in the afternoon. The new day started at sunset. So between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Israel killed the Passover lamb on Thursdays. Jesus Christ was not crucified on a Friday. Good Friday is a Catholic holiday. I want you to see in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the literal fulfillment of this. Again, Israel killed the Passover lamb on Thursday. I want you to follow the timing of this. Israel killed the Passover lamb on Thursday, Nisan 14, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the exact time when Christ died. Christ, again, is the Passover lamb. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and following. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. All right, so from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there was darkness as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Obvious quote here from Psalm 22. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. They thought he was calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. What did he cry out? It is finished. And then he said, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple is rent in twain, rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. But again, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and as our sin was placed upon the Lamb of God, as the Son of God took our sin upon himself, there was great darkness across the earth. But we see also then, after 3 o'clock, he begins to cry out, Eli, Eli, notice again, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice. The exact time the Passover lamb was killed throughout Jerusalem, throughout Israel. The exact place where Christ would be born was foretold 700 years before Christ. Now Micah 5:2 mentions Bethlehem, Ephrata. There's a very important reason why that is mentioned. There was more than one Bethlehem in Israel. And God, through Micah, said it was Bethlehem, Ephrata. Now, Joseph and Mary were not making plans to go to Bethlehem. I see this in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see here in the account here of Christ being born. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, Bethlehem Ephrata, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's why I say Joseph and Mary were not making plans to go to Bethlehem. They were trying to find a room in the inn. They were not staying with relatives. God used a greedy Caesar Augustus, in his decree to get Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, Ephrata, in the fullness of the times. Now, the Jewish Messiah had to come before the temple was destroyed by Roman general Titus in A.D. 70. I want you to see a reference here to this in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, this Messiah, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice here, the Messiah shall suddenly come into his temple. When did this take place? As Jesus Christ marched into the temple with a whip, as he turned the tables of the money changers over, he came suddenly into the temple. Now, Titus, the general of the Roman army, destroyed the temple in A.D. 70. This prophecy could not have been fulfilled after A.D. 70. Again, Jesus came suddenly into the temple in fulfillment of Scripture. Now, the mathematical probability of only 8 exact prophecies being fulfilled in Christ is equivalent to covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, marking one of them, and asking a blindfolded man to choose the correct one. God's Word has many fulfilled prophecies, and it's evidence, I believe, in support of the Scriptures. A fourth evidence for the Word of God is its indestructible nature. Its indestructible nature. Many have tried to destroy the Bible for centuries, but it remains a bestseller. Let's just see Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The Word of God is contrasted with mankind. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I think of the example of Roman Emperor Diocletian. Diocletian issued an edict in A.D. 303, A.D. 303, in opposition to Christianity. Churches were destroyed, Bibles were burned, and Christians were martyred. 50 years later, his successor, Constantine the Great, issued an edict ordering 50 Bibles to be produced at the government's expense. In fact, Constantine made Christianity the legal religion of the empire. Now, I do not believe from history we see that Constantine was a believer, but again, he totally reversed this edict of Emperor Diocletian. French skeptic Voltaire boasted in 1778 that Christianity would cease to exist within 100 years. Within 50 years after he made that boast, the Geneva Bible Society used his press and his house to print Bibles. God's word continues to be produced. And French skeptic Voltaire now knows the truth, probably, I believe, in hell. And fifth evidence in support of the word of God is changed lives. Changed lives. The teaching of false religions cannot boast of lives changed for the better. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Changed lives, I believe, is an evidence of the word of God, in support of the word of God. Finally, number 6, it's universal appeal. Universal appeal. Portions of the Bible have been translated into hundreds of languages around the world, more than any other writing. Last time I checked, the Hindu scriptures have been translated into 46 languages. The Muslim Quran has been translated into 40 languages. So again, we see the universal appeal of the Word of God. Hundreds and thousands of languages throughout history have had at least a portion of the written Word of God. Now, as we conclude these thoughts, I want to mention again Romans 3, verse 4. There's a statement in Romans 3, 4 that says, let God be true, but every man a liar. God will always be proven true. Every skeptic and every Bible critic will be found to be a liar.